Today we'll be in Faithful Servants number 2. And I think we're going to introduce peace if we get there. Love, faith, and grace in Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. So, before we get going, I did want to mention, I know we just had a one-year anniversary, and it kind of caught me off guard. After we left, I thought, well, maybe I was supposed to say something. But I just want you to know that I am very thankful for this church. I'm very thankful for you, for the people here. I think we have something very unique in that you are, I think your priority is the Word of God. And I'm very thankful for that because I don't know, there's not necessarily a whole lot of churches where that is the top priority. But it is ours, and everything else is secondary. So thank you. And I feel like even though we don't know the details and the timing, God has us here. And I think it's His will that we're all here. So we'll go with the flow like we always do and just leave it in His hands, leave the details in His hands. So thank you. And our normal routine is before we get going, we're going to go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer, and that just means that we can confess our sins to God the Father, or we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness, and that's a private and a personal thing. None of my business, none of your friends' business, but it's God's business, and He wants us to acknowledge those sins before Him. And we can do that by simply naming them, and then we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And what that does for us is it allows us to properly be filled with the Spirit, take in the Word, grow spiritually, and also apply the Word. So let's go ahead and pray now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are beyond grateful for just seeing your plan unfold before our eyes. We know every day is a new day, and every day has a new beginning. And we know you're one step ahead of us every way. And we just are so thankful for that, because without you, we wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't have a chance at the wonderful things that the grace life that you offer us. So we thank you for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I think last time we, seemed like a little while, doesn't it? But we looked at the Paul, what he's praying for, and he's praying for the necessary things of the results of Christian service, at least in his life. Remember, he wants to speak boldly. And I think that was a good point to focus on, because we all need to speak boldly. I know Paul may be a preacher and a teacher, but right now he's in prison and he's just preaching the gospel, or he's spreading the gospel message. And so he wants to be confident. And, you know, when you think about your work and your service, you want to be confident. You want to be comfortable. You want to be relaxed when you talk to someone. We don't want to be uptight. We don't want to ruin a moment that God has provided in His plan to witness, or to even maybe present some, you know, special truth that God might have for us. So, and Paul's praying, what he's focused on is that result. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, and actually I think that's the right thing, is to focus on that result that you know is going to happen. And so he's praying for that boldness. He's asking for it. But I think just the focus on it and the knowing where to go for the solution is where Paul is, and I think that's where we can be as well, is not the worry, skipping past the worry and going to the result of what God can do and will do in your life. So those are important things. And so, remember the word there was to speak fearlessly, openly, and plainly. I can tell you I would have loved to have done that many a times, and I didn't. You know, there's a lot of things that can hold us back when it comes to speaking fearlessly or calmly, openly. Speaking clearly is one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us that is such a blessing, because when we are not guided by the Holy Spirit, maybe worry is clouding our mind or something else, when we're out of fellowship, you can always look back and see how unclear you were. You can always fill in the gaps and say, well, I should have said this, 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 and this, right? And that's what we need. We need that plain, open, clear communication so people can learn a little bit more about who God is, maybe. Or it may not even be the gospel. It may be associating with them in a hard time in their life. There's a lot of ways to influence, right? And I think you have that ability, because each one of you have a special gift that you carry everywhere you go. So Paul's he's praying and he's confident that it will take place. And a big part of this study was that the Christian service is something that must always be done in the power of God. We know that. We know that to be true. The power of the flesh gives us results that we don't want, that does not glorify God. And so we go to Him through confession, and we want to be cleansed right before we do His work. It's just like taking a bath, or I like Jason's analogy, wiping your feet off after getting out of the chicken yard. You know, we have to do it consistently and steadily. And because we kind of get, we step in a lot of stuff during the day, right? So sin does that. It kind of stains you. But God has given us bleach and a good rag and soap called the Holy Spirit. So so that's a good thing. And then only then can we accomplish the task at hand and glorify God in the process. So there's a win-win there if we pay attention to follow through on the process. And, you know, part of this is, you know, as you think you go through this, it's a lot to think about, right? But we don't have to worry about the details. We never do. We think we do a lot of times. And when we do think that, we start to take too much of the burden, too much of the load on ourselves because we're down in the details. You know, that's a lot to think about. That's a lot of work to keep all these details together. But God takes these details and He'll work them out, and we just need to focus on what we need to do. You know, we have a set pattern that God wants us to live, how He wants us to live, and I think it's very basic. We have a duty to stay faithful, to stay obedient, to stay consistent, and you know, that's pretty much it. And if we follow those key points, guess what else that comes with that? Your ability to grow in concordance with the mind of Christ, to take on His mind and to think like He does, and to be able to live the spiritual life. And that's what the Scripture commands us to do. So when we're faithful, when we're consistent, we can actually live and follow God's commands as He wants us to live this life. So that's glorifying to God. So don't get bogged down in the details. It's easy to do as in this life as a Christian when you're outnumbered and you may feel like things are maybe a little bit overwhelming. The details are, I feel like that's God's realm when it comes to relationships, when it comes to timing, when it comes to health, when it comes to death. All these things, God takes care of these things, and He works them to His benefit. So if we rely on Him, guess what's right? The timing and all those details as well. So, and then we looked at Tychicus, and that was Paul's right-hand man, if you remember, his very good friend in ministry. Paul described him as his beloved brother. And I think we kind of dissected that word because it has the divine love in it. Remember, it has agape as the root word in that. And so Paul's describing him as his beloved brother because he loves him with a love that is first directed toward his Savior, towards God, And secondly, towards Tychicus. And I think that's a reciprocal thing going on there. Because we know what he does in ministry. We know how faithful, how dedicated he is to Paul, first to the Lord, right? But you know that where their priorities are, because we have that divine love that we see in this word, and that brings out a lot of things. So let me start reading here just from verse 20 so we get back into it. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." See, there's that necessary result that Paul needs. He knows that he must have it in order to be effective in his work as an ambassador. Verse 21, and we went through this slide. It says, "And that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." So I think one of the takeaways from, you see this agapetos in the Greek there is beloved. You see the agape at the beginning there. That's that God's love, divine love. And I think a takeaway from this was that before you can truly love people in the correct way, in an unwavering way, in God's way, we have to learn to love God first. And that's a key point that a lot of people may not necessarily pay attention to, because we can see the person, we can see people, we can talk to people immediately, we can get some type of immediate gratification or conversation or you name it, right? And sometimes we think that the other part, the God part, is a little detached. But it's actually just the reverse. Because we come to the table with a love that won't last. And a love that will break down. And a love that does not sustain in a relationship as the love that God has for us. And that we need to have reciprocated back to Him. So there's a big difference there between our love and God's love. Ours is weak, wavering, and temporary, and God's is strong, unwavering, and permanent. So, and I think a major part of the Christian way of life is to come to a point in our relationship with Christ where you are occupied with Him in your mind, spending time with Him in your thought process. That's occupation with Christ, is spending time with Him in your thoughts, whether it's His Word, whether it's the truths that we learn on a daily basis. It all goes back to who He is as a person, and it's how He wants us to live. That's being occupied with Christ. And so He's in your thoughts, and that is an expression of love. That is your love. When you think about someone, when you think about them throughout the day, that's a caring, that's a compassion, that's a love that is growing because you know them, because you realize who they are and you appreciate them. You're thankful for them. You care for them. You want to spend time with them. And so guess what you do? You think about them. And it's no difference here with the mind of Christ and with our God. So and what naturally happens is that love, that connection that you have in that relationship first, when you focus on that priority, what that transcends to is other people. And so you can love in the same way God loves you. And that's powerful. It's a very powerful problem solver in your life, because it as we've seen, it can save you a lot of heartaches. Love kind of consumes things. It takes them in. It doesn't react necessarily, but it's patient. It's kind, as the scripture tells us. It's compassionate. It cares, and it doesn't give up. God's love doesn't give up on us when the other side of the love may break down, or may be wavering on my side or whatever side. God's love is still there, And that's the love that we can have because, as we'll see later, this love is actually dependent on faith. There's a connection between love and faith here because of our directional aspect of who we love and what we do love. And that directional aspect always goes to God and then to people. So, and that's the love we want. You know, that's what God demonstrates to us. That's what we have available to us, and that's what we want to express and have to other people, because it's not like we have anything better. There's nothing that the world can give us that is anything better than God, His love. So, and a verse that we got to, and I never got to read it, and this is the one that actually Jason had mentioned in his sermon as well, and we just never got to it, was John 13:34. And I have it right here. And this says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." This is Jesus speaking. "That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, do you see what's going on here? Well, first of all, we are to love one another as Christ loves us. That's fairly clear from the verse, right? And I think this goes even into your ambassadorship, doesn't it? This is Christ speaking about other people knowing who you are because of your love that you have for them. They can relate that back to Jesus Christ, back to being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's ambassadorship. That's who we are as followers of Christ, and people can pick up on that and know that because of that love that you have and you can express. So, and then it says, you can see the ambassadorship role here, because by this love all men will know that you are my disciples. So we know that there's no disciples, the same disciples as they were in Jesus' day. Right? We don't see Jesus physically. We don't walk with him. We don't physically talk to him. So the roles are different. But when I look at the definition of a disciple, listen to it. It's one who engages in learning through instruction from another, one who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a pedagogical reputation or a particular set of views, a disciple or an adherent. I'd say we all fall into that category. We are all disciples of Christ because we're all followers, we're all adherents, we are all want to hold his particular set of views, and we all want to be constantly associated with him because he teaches us. He teaches us his word. That's what his word does, is it teaches. And that's what we want to be a part of. So that's exactly what Christ is to us. And we engage in this learning process as you're doing now and as we do every day and through his instruction. And so what do? By doing that, we constantly associate yourselves with him. You're a follower. You're a follower. It may not be physically following him, right? But it is following him. It's a spiritual following. And he is with us and he is here. Just because we can't physically see him doesn't mean that we can shut that part out and say, no, we're not followers. Yes, you are. Your life is a proven example of that. So you constantly associate yourselves with him. And you do that mentally. You do that verbally. You do that physically. I think your lifestyle shows that association. So we take on his thinking because we are students of his. And that's a fair statement to say, because we are students of Jesus Christ, and we hope to glorify him and live the life that he desires for us. That's obedience. That's love. Just the fact that you're here says more about you than about many other people. The fact that you have a desire to follow, a desire to know what he wants me to know. And that's my desire, hopefully, right? That's our desire to find out what he wants us to know, to look at the details and to say, okay, if he wants this for me, well, then I want it for myself. I wish we can instill that in our kids. If we want it for them, they should want it for themselves, right? That may not come till later on in life, but that's okay. We're all adults here, and we know that what's good for us, and we know that also God only desires the best for us. Maximum benefit to you. So how much more exciting is that? We're following something that is no negative. There's no detraction. It's following something that you almost want to run after. You want to chase it because God is constantly throwing grace. He's growing you. He's changing your thinking. He's getting you to a place where you can live in a way that is content and happy. And nothing else can provide that. So we're just talking about love here. This is one little sliver of this life that God offers us, but it is part of his thinking. It is part of his thinking. And that is the important part because we have that. We have that available to us. So this verse is saying that the love that Christ loves you with, you are to love others with. And that has to do with your ambassadorship and in how you represent him. So, and I think how you love, your love for others is a clear indicator of your love for Christ. Remember, it says, by this all men will know. Well, what will they know? Well, they'll understand that there's something different that no one else can offer them in a human sense. This is the divine realm that we're stepping into. This is nothing that we can offer from our own flesh, excluding God. You know, we're so compatible and you know, we just love each other so much and we're just going to tough this out because I love you so much. Well, you may, but if you're coming to the table with a human love, that's going to break down. It's not going to last as much as you want it to, or as pretty as she may be or he may be, handsome. Well, guess what? That sin nature will creep up. And before you know it, you're on a different tune there. You've got to have a different kind of love to bring to the table. And that's what God offers us. So you've got to facilitate, or I guess you could say substitute your love with his love. Or else it's the downward spiral of separation. As hard as we try, human love can only take you so far because you don't have it in you. You can't, there's only so much human strength that God has given you the ability to put into something that it can take you so far. And love is one of those things. It breaks down over time. It wears on you. So, but God's love doesn't. And that's the exciting thing. So, I think the more we understand about God, the more we can take on these attributes, and love is one of those things. And we don't often associate love with ambassadorship. At least I really didn't, you know, before I got to this. I always associated ambassadorship. Ambassadorship is our representation of God to the people, right? To the world. It's how you conduct your spiritual life and you represent him, right? It's your name tag. I work for God. It's how you, it's that phone number on the back of the 18-wheeler. Call here if I, you know, that's, you know, is that guy doing donuts? Is he, we can get off into legalism if we start talking about this, but you get the point. It's how you live. It's how you think. And that comes across to other people. That's your representation of God. And love is a part of that. Actually, love is a very big part of that. Because love does things that our love doesn't. Takes notes. It says things when you may not have said anything. It prays about things that might necessarily otherwise get prayed about. It takes things into account that may not be the most conducive or the most convenient, but it still takes into account, because there's always a sacrificial part of love that comes with divine love. And that sacrifice is always directed toward our loyalty to who Christ is to us. Remember, when I think about sacrifice, automatically go to the cross. You know, that's our focal point of why we're here, of who we are, of what God has given us. So when we think about taking 5 minutes, taking out a minute, maybe taking out a year, 2 years, taking out 50 years of your life for doing something, guess what? Think about eternity and why God chose to do that when there was nothing in ourselves that we could, you know, turn him on and say, hey, look at us, you need to save us because we're people, we're great. No, we had a sin nature. And we didn't bring anything to the table that on our own that could get us out of that state. So God had to come in love and grace and get us out of that state. So, and I think really our degree of love is a good indicator of our spiritual growth. This is something that takes work. This is something that takes time. This is something that we're all working on right now. This isn't something we can talk about and then all of a sudden walk out the doors and we have a 100% maximum divine love, agape love, right? It takes knowing. This is a relational aspect of the Christian life. And part of it is a knowledge that we have to understand. Love isn't just love, right? It's not just the big heart. There's a lot of aspects of this love that all tie into this. And we have to understand and know these different parts of how this love works and tie them back to God, back to Jesus Christ, before we can even express this love. So there's so much here, but I just want you to know, don't get consumed. I think, okay, you know, I'm not here. Well, I don't think any of us are there. We can't say we've arrived, right? But we can say we're getting better. We're on our way, and we can express this love because we know where it is and we know how to use it. And we know who's in control when we are in this state, right? It's God himself. So we have a next slide here. Ephesians 6:21. So after the word beloved, you see Paul uses the word brother here. Brother. The word is adelphos, means brother, and here it refers to a believer in Christ. Paul uses this word a lot. It means a believer in Christ. The point of this word that it's bringing out, there's an analogy here, is that there's a familial bond that believers have in Christ, that we have amongst each other. A lot stronger than a physical blood gene bond, right? There's a spiritual bond, and it's rooted in Christ, and it's rooted in the permanent, not in the temporary, in the family, physical family bond. There's something to be said about this adelphos, the way Paul is using it here, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a lot, you might not necessarily think it. You know, we get close to our family, we get close to our brothers, sisters, mom, dad, grandparents, cousins. But the bond in Christ goes so much deeper than a physical closeness. This is someone that you're going to be spending time with for eternity. This is not something that's just temporary. I had a family member I was very close to. Well, what if they were an unbeliever? Guess what? That's gone. You're a believer, but when you have two believers, there's a bond there. There's a bond, and the bond is God himself. Remember, there's a body. The body of Christ consists of believers. So we're all part of the same body. That's how intimately connected the Word describes you as. If Christ is in you, actually the Trinity is in you, God is in the body. You are the body. So it's a very interesting concept, but it makes perfect sense why Paul is using it here. And I think we can use it. It's not just a physical thing. This is a spiritual link that links us together. Of course, you can be both physical and spiritual siblings, right? Spiritual family and physical. There's nothing wrong with that. I think you get the point that the connection that we have is eternal and spiritual in nature. And the Scripture brings that up a lot in talking about the new spiritual species. The new man, you hear it referred to as. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are born again. Remember, that physical birth was here, but that new birth is what sets you apart into that new family. And there you go. There's that link. That's that regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are in the family. Guess what? You can't ever get out. You can be a little black sheep. You can run, but you can't get out of the family. So Ephesians 4:24 says this, "And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So really, there's the link, right? This is more of a verse to get going, to put on the new self. Here, it's you. You have it. Now put it on, right? It's in the likeness of God. It has been created in righteousness. There's the separator. Actually, there's the linker, you could say. God's imputed righteousness. That's what we have. Remember, we start off with a human righteousness, a self-righteousness, a fleshly righteousness, if you want to call it. God gives us His righteousness. That's the link. That is the link on how we can even live the spiritual life, is His righteousness. There's the spiritual aspect of all this. So that's the bond and the difference, I think, is His righteousness. Every time I hear this word, brother, Adelphos, when I hear this word Adelphos, I can't help but think of a family I had in hospice, and it was a married couple, and the husband was dying at a pretty rapid rate, and I would go over there, and you know, what you do is you talk to people, right? You talk to people, there are different phases of their life. Some of them can handle it better than others. Some of them have a spiritual life. Some of them have no spiritual life. And it's interesting to always learn about the people. Where are they coming from? What are they about? What do they believe in? And the husband's bed was set up in the living room. The hospital bed was in the living room at this point because, you know, it's just, it gets a little more convenient when you can have them right in the middle of the house, right? So I'd sit next to his bed and we'd just talk about different things, his background, religion, spirituality, God. And his wife would sit there a lot of times, soon we'd all talk. And what I learned about his wife is that she was involved with a denomination called Christadelphian. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, Christadelphian. Before that point, I'd never heard of a Christadelphian. But you can hear that word Adelphos in that word. And immediately, in my mind, I thought, well, that sounds like kind of a neat name because it means brothers of Christ. Christadelphian. It's a brother of Christ. So that was interesting. But the reason why I wanted to bring that up, because the name kind of threw me off. The name, it sounded like a kind of a neat thing. Brothers of Christ, nothing wrong with that, right? But it's not a very big, well-known denomination. It's sort of closed off. It's very cultish. And once I got to looking into it, I started to realize that this was a lady that actually needed to hear the gospel message. Even though that denomination has the word Christ in its name, brothers of Christ. Now listen to this. These are some of the things that they believe in. I think the most tragic one is that they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They teach that even though Jesus was sinless, he still had a sinful nature. He was not pre-existent, and he did not come into existence until he was born in Bethlehem. And then you have salvation is works-based and is a process dependent on belief in the covenants, good works, and baptism. I mean, there's a lot more I could get into, but you see where this is going. I just wanted to bring that up because when this word hit me, I thought, well, that immediately came to my mind. And a lot of people hadn't heard of this denomination, but now you have. And you know that if you ever run into anyone that is a part of a Christadelphian the denomination, they need to hear the gospel message. And they need to know about Jesus Christ as the God-man, about the Savior of the world. Because they may not know exactly what they're involved in, or they may. But the point is the same. It's still, they're in a position where we need to know about. We need to know about that, right? A little insight. So, and then we see, it says, and a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, I said before I began teaching this book that I was picking it up where Roy left off, right? In honor of Roy. That was my point. But, you know, actually, Roy, he actually did finish this book up probably many times. One of those times was in 2007. And he titled this exact sermon in 2007, he titled it The Importance of Persistence. And he was referring to the believer's persistence in the spiritual life because Tychicus is one of these people that was persistent, faithful, dedicated. He's a beloved brother, and now he's a faithful minister in the Lord. So the word that Roy brought up was persistence. And I think that fits very well here. And one of the quotes he used, I really liked it. It was from Calvin Coolidge, which, as you know, was the 30th president of the United States from 1923. Does anybody know the end date of that? 1929. Same year as this piano right here. 1923 to 1929. He actually got into office a year early because Grant died. And then, Warren Harding died. And so 1924 to 29 became official. They voted him in. Now, this is a quote from Coolidge about persistence, and I like it. It says, nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and will always solve the problems of the human race. Now, I seriously doubt that Calvin Coolidge was thinking about the spiritual life here. But when I hear press on and persistence, how can you not think about the spiritual life? And really, that'll save you and get you through a lot of things. And he could even see that in the physical realm. But when we relate that to the spiritual realm, persistence and pressing on and solving problems, I mean, the first verse I thought of was Philippians 3:13 and 14. We just went through this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that takes persistence. That takes your consistent showing up and saying, what does God have for me? What do I need to know about him? what do I need to apply today? How can I serve him? And I want to be obedient. That's persistence. That's what this is all about. We don't run the race. You can't run a race and win and not be persistent. And I'm not talking about eternal security here. I'm talking about successfully running the race of the Christian way of life. That includes rewards and blessings. And I imagine most of you want these rewards and blessings, and we all want to be successful as Christians. There's a lot of saved yet unsuccessful Christians. We want to be saved, and we want to expand, and take advantage of the salvation and everything that God has given us and made available to us, right? We know that it's possible to accept Jesus Christ on your deathbed without anything, taking anything with you except your eternal salvation. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But look at the opportunity that we have. You've accepted Him. You're moving forward in His plan, and you have the opportunity to be successful. You know, there's so many things you can look back on in your life and say, well, I coulda, shoulda, woulda. This we can. This is one of those things we can be successful at. And it's more important than the things that we maybe have missed or bypassed or slacked on or got too old to where we couldn't do because we waited too long or made too many bad decisions. This is not one of those things. See, we can grow in the spiritual life and be a winner. That's exciting. Because most things in life, once you get 40s, you know, hey, that's it. This is what you got. This is what you chose. This is what you're given. This is your lot in life, right? But look how much more we have here. Look how much more we have here. This is a completely new career. It's a Christian career, a career Christian. That's what we want to be. And we want to be successful. And God gave us everything, every single thing to do that with. So that's awesome. So don't get down and out because, you know, maybe you were supposed to, be something that you're not. I could fill in that blank about 1,000 times. You're where you're supposed to be. And God always turns cursing or bad decisions into blessing. And He does it in ways that always blow my mind. I don't know how He does it, but when you look back on what you thought was a bad decision, and it was a bad decision, turns out that it needed to be made. Which is the strangest thing in the world. Because God has completely flipped the logic of that decision to be towards His benefit, because now your direction is towards Him. See how the motivation and the momentum and the ability to win completely changes from anything we can even do physically or decide on, as long as our priorities are straight. And that's the biggest deal. If we're going in that direction, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. So persistence in the spiritual life has everything to do with being faithful, continuing to grow in your relationship with Christ, to love Him, and to be an example like Tychicus here in our verse. And that means regardless of when things try to slow you down or completely stop your growth, like discouragement. Don't let discouragement stop you or bog you down. Don't let it do that. Because remember, one of the things that Tychicus is here to do is to comfort, to encourage. And when you think about that, he's there to do just the opposite of discouraged. And how does he do that? He does that through the Word of God. He does it through something divine. He does it through something that gives encouragement. So if we do get discouraged, at least we know where to go for the encouragement. You know, it completely flips it around on Satan and on this world and on ourselves when we may feel like things are a little bit too much for me to bear. That can be discouraging. We need a breath of fresh air 9 times out of 10, sometimes on a daily basis, moment by moment. You need a breath of fresh air. Get it from the Word. God has so many promises, as we'll see later, and there's a promise for every single thing that happens in your life. And it always gives you encouragement every single time. But you have to remember to go to it and to see it and to read it and to think on it. Right? So don't get slowed down here. So next, when we come back, we'll look at this word minister. It's a good word. Diakonos is where we get our English word deacon from. So that's what that's what Tychicus is. He's a helper. He's a servant. He's one who serves. And we're going to look at this because there's a little bit of information here for us to gather. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your insight, your encouragement, your breath of fresh air that you give us, because life, as you well know, isn't easy. In the flesh, in these bodies, struggling, battling with the sin nature, battling with evil in this world. But you've given us the weapons, you've given us the armor, you've given us yourself on the cross, and we just thank you so much for that ability to not only enter into this spiritual life by believing in Jesus Christ, but also to continue on and to win. And thank you so much for loving us, because we want to love you back in the same way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.